Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to read verses 1 through 11 out of 2 Kings chapter 20. And I've enjoyed so far the start of this revival, if you will, with Hezekiah, the great king of Judah. And we'll look at his biographical sketch for a few weeks. And I'm thankful because we've been looking at guys like Ahaz and some of these rascals that were real trouble in the nation of Israel and Judah. And here we have one of the greatest kings. And we have kind of an issue and an interesting story in his life. Look what it says in verse 1 with me, please. It says, in those days, was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I guess Isaiah didn't get the message that you should only have positive messages for people. I mean, he just told him the truth. I mean, how would you like that? He said, God's got a word for you. You're going to die. But if you mark things in your Bible, isn't that a great phrase? And we'll look at it tonight. Set thine house in order. That's a great phrase. If you mark things in your Bible, you ought to mark that. Verse 2, it says, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. Of course, when he says perfect heart, that doesn't mean that he was perfect and never made a mistake. It just means a complete heart. I've given you everything that I know how to give. It says, and Hezekiah wept sore. Verse 4, and it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow turn backward 10 degrees. And so if you understand what he's talking about, he's talking about the sundial, okay? So some of the younger folks might not get that, but that's the way they told time back in Brother Urchie's day, so he understands that real well. And so the sundial, he said, it's no big thing for time to move on. You deserve that one, buddy. It's not a big thing for time to move forward, but he said, let it go backward. And the Lord turned it backward 10 degrees. In verse 11, it says, and Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which he had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So tonight I want to talk to you about if I could turn back time. If I could turn back time, what would I do with it? And what can we learn from this story? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness towards us, and thank you for this story about Hezekiah and the miracle that you worked in his life and the lessons that it teaches us. And I pray that you'd help us be good stewards of the time that we have, because truthfully, we're not able to turn back time. And I pray that we would be good stewards of what we have. May we live for you while we have time to live. And we'll sure thank you for it. Help us to learn from this man's example and apply it to our lives, our family life, our spiritual life. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, time travel has been of interest to man for centuries. I mean, books and stories and movies and TV shows, a lot of them have centered on this idea of time travel. H.G. Wells wrote the famous book, The Time Machine, back in 1895. And it's a story of a scientist. He goes backward and forward in time to try and save his fiance who's killed in a car accident. And so it's the time machine, you know, and a lot of interest in that. If you're a Star Trek kind of guy, you know, Captain Kirk and Spock seem to be going back in time or forward in time all the time. I'm not so much into that kind of stuff, but hey, maybe you want to live long and prosper. So I know some teenagers really get into Doctor Who or whatnot? And I mean, some of that's involved in those kind of things. It's just interesting to us. It's intriguing to us. It's an intriguing thought because we're captured in time. We have nowhere we can go. We're right here, right now. And we oftentimes anticipate the future. We're very excited about the future or fearful about the future. We anticipate the future, or we're very reminiscent and thoughtful about the past. We're kind of captured in time, but we look forward and look backward all the time. I heard a preacher or an author one time say this, that really basically God created us like a television set, but we only have three channels. I mean, remember back to the days where you only had three channels, you know? And so we only have three channels. We have a past, present, and future. And the channel we need to be watching more than any other channel is the present. And that's not always the way we live our lives, is it? A lot of times we find ourselves trying to watch either the future or the past. You think about what kind of damage that does if we're always watching the channel of our life in the past tense. Somebody that's always living in the past tends to be either regretful or remorseful. Oh, I wish I had done that. I wish I could change that. I wish I could go back and do that. And they live with regret and they live with remorse. Or they're always living with a kind of a wistful and melancholy kind of mentality. Oh, it was so much better then. It was such a simpler time. It was so much better. And blah, blah, blah. Listen, you cannot unlock the door of the future with the rusty key of the past. You just can't do it. The past is given there as a direction, but it's not where we need to be living our lives. I think some people always want to watch the channel of the future. I mean, I can remember being that way when I was a younger person. Man, I can't wait till I'm 16 and I have my license. Now I have my license. I can't wait till I'm in college. When I'm in college, I can't wait till I graduate. When I can't wait till I get married. I can't wait till, you know, we're always kind of living in the future. But if you notice that somebody that always wants to watch the channel of the future tends to be an anxious and fearful individual. What if that doesn't work out? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this doesn't happen? And we live that way. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live in the channel of the present. But I think I can honestly say that there isn't one of us here that hasn't wished we could peer in the future and see what is going to happen. And I don't think there's one of us here that doesn't wish we could turn back the clock and go back and maybe do it over again or go back and improve on some things. I think all of us feel that way to some extent. Here we see that Hezekiah had a chance to do what we only wish for. What has happened in our text is Sennacherib and 2 Kings, you know, most people believe, we talked about Sennacherib last week, but most Bible scholars believe that this took place in between the first and second invasion of Sennacherib, meaning this, when you read 2 Kings, it's not in chronological order. Sometimes we get tripped up on that, and so most people believe that this account in chapter 20 took place really back in chapter 19 in between some of those segments, and there's good reason to believe that. And we find if you study 2 Chronicles, which is kind of a parallel account to this, we're going to find that Hezekiah did, as much as a good king as he was, he did struggle with pride a little bit. Now, that's natural. We can understand that when you live with the blessing of God on your life, and as the Bible says that it seemed that everything he kind of did just seemed to prosper, you can imagine why he might have struggled with pride. And be careful about that, because sometimes that happens. You ever notice somebody that maybe has a measure of discernment and biblical knowledge? They do know some things, and they do make wise decisions. The danger with that is thinking that you're always right. Somebody that does things well and has a measure of excellence about them tends to have the tendency to think that they do everything perfect and they're always right. And you have to be very careful about that. And Hezekiah seemed to struggle with that if you read 2 Chronicles 32. But how many of you have lived long enough to know that God has a way of humbling people? I was thinking one time, I remember I was playing basketball at a park one time with some of my buddies, and one of the rims was a little bit lower than 10 foot. I could never quite dunk on a 10 foot rim. I couldn't quite get there. But it was just a little bit lower, and I could dunk on that one. And I stole the ball on a fast break, and I ran and I dunked, and I was having a good time because I stole the ball and I scored and I dunked on top of that, even though it wasn't a 10-foot rim. But I didn't have to tell you that. But anyway, I was hanging on the rim taunting him. Well, the buddy I stole it from was chasing me, and when I dunked and I was hanging there, he just kept running. He pulled my shorts down to my ankles while I was hanging on the rim. You know, here I thought I was doing really great, you know, man. I dunked, whoa, hey now, you know. And God has a way of humbling you, you know. Sometimes we can, hey, look how great I am. God said, all right, I'll take care of that. And I think we've all experienced those things in life, haven't we? Can I tell you that you think, well, why'd God humble him? Well, think about this. Chastening isn't the work of a stern judge that's punishing a criminal. That's not the way God operates. That's not what God does. What he is it's the work of a loving father who's correcting his children. And he loved Hezekiah, and he had blessed Hezekiah, but he wanted to correct Hezekiah and make sure that he was coming along in his spiritual maturity. Whatever the reason is that Hezekiah experienced this sickness, whether it was just the natural course of life or whether it was a chastening process to humble this man, whatever the reason, here's what we learn and understand of God, that in his wrath he remembers mercy. And what he does is he gives Hezekiah a chance to turn back the clock. We could say it this way. It's like taking a do-over. You ever said that when you're playing a game? Hey, I need a do-over. I want to do it over again. Those of us who like to golf, we say, give me a mulligan on that. That was a bad shot. I'm going to take another shot. And it's good in life if you have a chance to do over and to get a mulligan. Here, a lot of times in life you don't have that. But Hezekiah had a chance for a mulligan in life. He had a chance for a do-over. And I want to give you tonight three observations about Hezekiah's life. Three observations about Hezekiah's life. Number one, Hezekiah received a serious message. He received a serious message. At this point, the Philistines had been overthrown. The Assyrians had kind of come and packed up their bags and gone home for the time being. And no doubt, Hezekiah at this point is looking forward to some years of peace and quiet and prosperity. And instead, in comes the prophet Isaiah, and he has a message, and he says, you're terminally ill, and you better get your affairs in order. Now, if somebody came into your house or came into your office and sat down and told you, you visited the doctor, you said, apparently he had some kind of boil. We read that there where he put some kind of fig salve on it, and he had some kind of boil. And if the doc said, hey, I'm looking at you, I mean, you're not going to live. I mean, this is it. You're done. It's over for you. I mean, how would you react if you heard that kind of news? I think the typical person would have maybe felt the emotion of fear. What's it feel like to die? What's it feel like to know I only have a short time to live? And what's it going to be like when I'm gone? And what's going to happen to my family? I imagine he would have suffered like anybody else with fear. Maybe he would have been in shock. I mean, I don't know what this sore was on his body, but maybe he said, man, I didn't think it was that bad. I mean, I know it looks bad, but does it feel bad? I mean, I can't believe that this is unto death. I mean, maybe he was just in absolute shock. I would imagine that the typical person would begin to evaluate their life. I don't know how old he was exactly at this time. We could probably figure it out if we did the work. But, I mean, let's say he was only 50 years old and he said, I'm going to look back on my life and see what I've accomplished up to this point. And I'm still got a lot of years ahead of me and what I could have done. No doubt he began to evaluate the worth of his life, the purpose of his life, the direction of his life, what he had accomplished, what he had left undone. No doubt his body went through all of these emotions. How would you respond? I heard the story of a lady who got bit by a dog, a rabid dog, and she went to the doctor. And the doc said, man, this is bad. In fact, it's so bad, it's so progressed that you're going to die. She said, well, doc, give me a piece of paper and a pen, please. And he handed her a pad and a pen, and she began to scribble away furiously. And after a while, he asked, he said, well, what are you writing there? Are you writing all of the names of the people you love and you want to tell them that you love them? She said, oh, no, I'm writing all the names of the people I want to go bite. And I think sometimes we might feel that way as we evaluate our life. If this is it, what am I going to do? Well, I'm telling you, when Isaiah came to Hezekiah and he says, listen, you're not going to live, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, really that's a message that could be spoken to all of us. I mean, we don't know if we've got 6 months to live or we've got 6 years or 16 years. I mean, we really don't know this, but we do know that eventually we're all going to die. The Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this is the judgment. I think we all realize it doesn't matter what age you are here. I'm not trying to be morbid, but the Bible does say, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So while he had Isaiah the prophet that came in and clearly said, you're not going to live, this is a terminal illness, The truth of the matter is it really does apply to all of us. We all are, if Jesus tarries his coming, going to die. We don't know that tomorrow is guaranteed for us. And we also know this when he said, set your house in order. You know what he was saying? You better get things ready because the world is going to spin after you're gone and you can't change anything after you die. Can I tell you that's the truth for all of us now? We can't change anything once we're gone, but we can change something while we're here. Somebody said this, that death doesn't change a man. It only seals what he was in life. And so the message that that Hezekiah received is really a message that is apropos to all of us tonight. So with that in mind, he says, set your house in order. That's a very serious message. And I thought to myself that there are really three areas of your life that we need to address. And this is very practical. This is the practical side of the story. I think what he's saying, set your house in order, that's a message for all of us, since we all know we're all going to die and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And the world is going to go on without us, then maybe we ought to set our house in order as far as financial matters are concerned. Can I say to all of you, especially those that are ahead of your home, when you die, your family will live on. So I think we need to think about those things, especially those of us with children. We do not want to leave our family with unnecessary debt. You know, we're living in a society, and I'm not getting real preachy here, I'm getting real teachy here. We're living in a society that just is crazy about debt. I understand sometimes with purchases there are things that we need to finance, but I'll tell you, we can, you know, the average American and the amount of credit card debt that the average American has is astounding. You ever heard the commercials on the radio? Do you have over $25,000 in credit card debt? Call this number. And I'm telling you, when you think of the people buying houses that they really can't afford, buying automobiles that they really can't afford, purchasing furniture and TVs and gizmos and gadgets that they really do not need. Listen, do not strap your family with unnecessary debt. Can I also tell you, maybe we ought to live such a way that we leave our family an inheritance. You know, I know it's not all about accumulating stuff, but when we're gone, what are we going to have to show to our life and help our kids? Listen, I'm not talking about living to try and collect as much toys as you can, but maybe you ought to think about those kind of things. I definitely think everybody in here ought to leave some adequate insurance. If you're the head of your household, listen, I don't want to check out in this world and leave my wife strapped with a big mortgage and a funeral bill and all because I wasn't going to take care of insurance to leave her and my children provided for. Set your house in order. Set your house in order. I didn't expect to get too many amens about all that stuff, and everybody's kind of looking at me a little strange here tonight, but set your house in order. Especially you got children in your home and you don't have a last will and testament, you need to tomorrow call somebody and get that situated. If I died tonight, who's going to take care of my children? What's going to happen to my family? Set your house in order. Take care of these family issues, these financial issues. You know, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. Now, I think most people take that application and just say, hey, you better be working right now to put food on the table and a roof over your head. But you know what? I think that that goes a lot beyond just right now. I think, go to the ant, thou sluggard. What does he do? He prepares at a season so that he has something saved up for the winter months. So take care of these financial matters. Set your house in order. Secondly, family matters. Can I say this practically? You could maybe say family matters among finances, but I'm just talking about relationships. Since you don't know and you're not guaranteed tomorrow, why don't you show appreciation to somebody today? I think we've all been to a funeral before where they said super nice things about the person that had deceased. I wonder if they said those things while they were living. I've been at funerals before where a person threw themselves on the casket, weeping and sobbing. I remember distinctly one funeral, a woman throwing herself on the coffin, sobbing and weeping, saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Those are things that should be said while we have life to say them. You appreciate somebody? Do you love somebody in your life? Tell them now. Set your house in order. I can't tell you how many times a funeral situation where people are fighting over property and fighting over money and fighting over this and fighting over that. That should have been a time. And I've seen funerals, deaths bring people together. They hadn't seen each other in years, and they were estranged, but it took a death to bring them together. Isaiah says to this man, you're about to leave this world. You better set your house in order. You got a child you need to get to, go talk to him. You got a brother you need to get to, go talk to him. You got somebody you're estranged from, get with them. Why? Because death is coming. Friend, life is too short to let things like that go unsaid. Show affection and appreciation right here and right now. Amen. The third thing, I think we can say, set your house in order for forever matters. Financial matters, family matters. How about forever matters? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Are you right with Him? Don't let those kind of things drag on. Why? You're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Don't let that linger. I'll get right later. No, get right now. Live in this channel. Isaiah spoke to him and said, hey, are you prepared to meet God? You better get that thing in order. And we have an opportunity tonight to receive a serious message from the hand of Isaiah that was given to Hezekiah. We need to set some things in order. I imagine some of you tonight, there's some things you need to set in order. There's some things you need to get together. There's some relationships that are strange you need to work on. Why? Because you're living today, and who knows what's going to hold in tomorrow. All right, number two, I want you to see this. Hezekiah received a serious message. Number two, Hezekiah prayed a sorrowful prayer. Look at verse 2. It says, then he turned his face to the wall. Yeah, I imagine. I bet his eyes were filling up with tears, and he turned his face to the wall, and he begins to pray to the Lord. He says this in verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. And it says, and Hezekiah wept sore. That's interesting to me, because did you notice that Hezekiah, while he's weeping, he's not sorrowful because he had a guilty conscience. He doesn't say, oh, I wish I'd have done so much more for you. I mean, I wish I had more life to give you. I messed around and I wasted. He doesn't say that. He says, you know, Lord, I've served you with my life. I've given you my heart. I don't think he was saying this in an arrogant way. I think he recognizes I've made some mistakes, but you know that my heart is right before you. You know that I have given you what I could give you, and you know that. And we see other examples of that in the Bible. Paul basically said the same thing in Acts 24. He said this, and herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. I've tried to live my life. Doesn't mean I've been perfect, but generally speaking, I've given everything I have to the Lord. But think about this as he begins to pray, and he says, I've tried to live for you, Lord. I've tried to give you what I have. Suppose you only had a certain number of days to live, and you got this news, what would you do? Somebody said this, when life beats you to your knees, that's a good position from which to pray. And life gave him a real blow. I mean, this was a gut punch to this king. And it hit him right in the solar plexus and dropped him to his knees. And he thought, hey, I'm in a good position right here. I'm going to go ahead and start talking to the Lord. And did you notice in verse 3, he doesn't start rattling off a bunch of religious cliches. What he does is he fervently prays and he has a specific request. And that reminds us of James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. A lot of times we just need to go to the Lord and we need to pour out our heart and we need to pray specifically. And what I love about this prayer in 2 Kings 20 is last week when we were in 2 Kings 19, we saw what Hezekiah was doing is he was praying. He spreads out letters before the Lord and he prays. What I gather about that is that this was a habit in his life. It wasn't just something he did whenever the chips were down. He knew how to talk to God, knew how to walk with God. And I love in verse 5 when it says this about the Lord, I have heard thy prayer and I have seen thy tears. How many of you tonight, I know you seem a little tired tonight, and that's all right, but how many tonight are thankful that you serve a God that hears you when you pray? Amen. I'd like to say amen to what the psalmist said. Our God is not like those false idols who, yes, when you chisel them out, they have ears, but they have ears, but they can't hear. I'm thankful that our Lord has ears that He can hear. He has eyes that He can see our tears. He has hands that He can work and He can do things. Whereas other idols that you pray to, that you bow to, you can burn the incense and offer the oranges and you can rub your prayer beads. God, their gods don't hear a thing. Why? They have ears, but they hear not. But our God has ears to hear, and He has eyes to see our tears. And I just wonder if God's not moving and working amongst us because He has ears to hear, but has He heard us when we cried? Have we cried? Have we poured out? Has He seen our tears? I wonder how serious we are about our praying sometimes. See, somebody said this, there is no answer because there is no anguish. I think what we do is sometimes, because the Bible says that there we may become boldly into the presence of God, I think sometimes we come hopping and skipping and chewing our gum into the presence of God and spout off a few prayers and walk out of there. And God, He didn't really hear us cry. He didn't see any kind of tears. And I think sometimes we just peel off a few petitions before we fall asleep at night and expect God to do something miraculous. I'm telling you, friend, God sees our anguish. And when He sees our anguish, He often provides great answers. So I see Hezekiah, man, he gets a pretty serious message. It drives him to his knees. When he's down on his knees, he prays a very serious and sorrowful prayer. I want to show you the last thing. Hezekiah lived a spared life. He lived a spared life. You see in verse 7. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. I don't know about putting a lump of figs on any boil. I've had a few zits in my life, but I've never had a boil. I had a friend that went to Africa on a mission trip and got one. That was a pretty gross thing. I don't know what putting a lump of figs on there would do. Sounds like a home remedy for me. To me, maybe it works. Apparently it did. But I think this gives us some insight to the way God works. It kind of shows the interplay, the relationship between God's will and prayer and medicine. You ever run into somebody who claim to be a person of faith, and so they rejected all medicine? The cult of Jehovah's Witnesses refuses blood transfusions and medical treatment. I've met people that were into maybe a charismatic form of Christianity, and so they believed in faith healing. They never went to the doctor. I met a man once that never took his kids to the doctor, and I kind of feel bad for his children. I think he misunderstands those things. Yes, God can heal, and He does heal, but it's interesting all the people that purport that. The Bible also says that some of these early apostles and disciples would drink poison and live. I've never seen them on TV go, hey, let's drink this. No, they don't do that. Why? I think they misunderstand the Scriptures. And here we see an Old Testament example of how there's a relationship between God's will, a relationship between prayer, and a relationship between medicine. That's interesting to me. So Isaiah tells Hezekiah that he would worship in the temple within 3 days, and the Assyrians would return, but God would defend and deliver them. And we've already seen how God did that. So to assure him of the truth of these promises, God gave them a miraculous sign. The shadow of the sundial goes back 10 degrees. We all understand that shadows naturally lengthen. And you ever said this expression? Well, you're not getting any younger. Nobody ever does. Father Time is absolutely undefeated. You may think you're going to beat him, but you won't. Why? The shadow is always moving forward. It's never going backward. Somebody said this, do you really believe that God turned back the sun? I don't exactly know how God did that, but I know He could have. I think just like on Time Change Sunday, you take your wristwatch out and you turn that little knob and you just flip back that thing an hour, God could easily do that. Easily do that. Here's what Hezekiah had as we come to a conclusion. He had a new lease on life. You ever heard somebody say that? Oh, I just got a new lease on life. What do we mean by that? It means I got a new chance to be happy. I got a new chance to be healthy. I got a new chance to be successful. After surviving a hardship, I've got a fresh look at life. Friend, that's exactly what we need today. I would imagine Hezekiah went through, exactly. If you like the movie It's a Wonderful Life, man, if you have never seen that, get out from under the rock you live under and watch that at Christmas time, you know? And old George Bailey thought his life stunk, and then thought, man, my life makes no difference. I wish I were just dead. And what does the storyline do? He gets a new lease on life. And now all of a sudden, man, the dumpy old house he lives in, man, he loves it. The ratty old automobile he has, man, he just loves it. Why? Everything to him is new. Everything is fresh. And I tell you, sometimes you go through a hard time, and man, you get through it, then you start to appreciate things that you didn't appreciate before. And why does it take a tragedy? Why does it take a difficulty for us to realize these things? I was preaching at camp last week. There was a young man named Bill at the camp, probably 13, 14 years old, maybe 15, somewhere around there. And Bill had cerebral palsy. And so Bill's mind was solid and strong, but because he had an inability to control his muscles, I mean, he couldn't play the games that everybody else played. And he really, I'd go up and talk to him some, and I mean, he couldn't articulate himself. It was very difficult for him to enunciate some words and say things, and just a disease that debilitates the ability to control his muscles. His youth director came up to me and he said, "Hey, I want to let you know Bill got saved last night." I looked over and I said, "Bill, did you get saved?" Man, the biggest grin on his face went across. I mean, man, that guy was smiling every time I ever saw him. You know, that reminds me that sometimes here's what happens in life. Man, the kid that's athletic, that can play basketball, sits there and goes, "I don't like these activities." What about old Bill who can't control his muscles and can't play the games but would like to? He wouldn't be complaining about the games. He wouldn't be complaining about the activities. He's just happy to be there. Why is it that it takes somebody that doesn't have what we have to appreciate with enthusiasm? You think if you asked Hezekiah how he felt about life, man, he was just thrilled. "You mean I got 15 more years? Are you kidding me? Man, this is wonderful. I can't wait to live my life." He had a renewed enthusiasm, a renewed enjoyment, a renewed appreciation in life. And friend, let me tell you something. Don't wait till a tragedy comes to appreciate your marriage. Don't wait for a tragedy to come to love and appreciate your children. Don't wait for a tragedy to come that it's taken away. What's the old adage? You don't know what you got until it's gone. Hezekiah lived a spared life. Not too long ago, I guess over a year or so now, I was having lunch with Darren Rood. Many of you know Darren Rood, used to be an assistant pastor here at the church. And you know, several years ago, he contracted leukemia, and we were talking about pastoring and some of the tragedies and difficulties and problems that each of us might carry and face as a pastor. And I remember him sitting down at Zaxby's down here on Highway 28. We were sitting down there, and Darren, with a big smile on his face, he said, "Man, when you battled leukemia and you come through leukemia, every day's a good day." Can I just tell you publicly, I hope I never have to go through leukemia to figure that out. It shouldn't take a hardship in our life to have us appreciate what we got. Too many times we sit around and say, "Well, I wish our church was this, and I wish my family was this, and I wish our community was this, and I wish our school had this." Hey, why don't we just thank God for what we have? Because it wouldn't take much to have it all be gone. Let me ask you a few questions tonight. Do you live with the reality that life is short? Not in a morbid, weird way. I'm just saying, do you live with the reality that life is like a vapor? It appears for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. Second question tonight is this: is prayer a serious and consistent practice in your life? I really believe that we would see more answers to prayers if we prayed more fervently. This man, God said, "I see your tears, and I hear your prayers, and I'm going to answer on your behalf." What's going on in your life? What burden are you carrying? It's heavy. And if God doesn't do something, it's not going to get done. I wonder if we cried more and wept more, poured our heart out more, maybe we'd see God do more. Question number three: are you living your life with an enthusiasm and appreciation? Every day's a good day. Everything God's done for me is blessing. Even the hard times of my life have been good for me. We live our life with an enthusiasm and appreciation and enjoyment. Got two final questions. What would you do if you could turn back time? And if I could go back there, I'd change that. The truth is we can't. But we can start making changes today. And so if you could turn back time and say, hey, I'd do that differently. You really can't do that. But you can make that decision today. I guess I'll just say this, and this is the final question. Are you living with no regrets? I think everybody in here has some regrets in life. But I would hope the majority of the time I'm living in such a way that there are no regrets. May the Lord help us to appreciate time and appreciate life in a fresh way, the way Hezekiah was able to do.